Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis. It is the 18th chapter. We're verse 1 through 15, and then we skip over to chapter 21 from 1 through 7. Let us listen for the word of God. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and he is Abraham. And he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I fetch a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham read to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk, and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you in the spring, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old, and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I will return to you in the spring, and Sarah will have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." And then chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah had born to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would suckle children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. It is the 9th chapter, starting with 35, going through 10:8, and then we continue on to 23. Again, let us listen for God's holy word. So Jesus has been out and about in the town, and Jesus continued touring all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of God's reign, and curing all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. At the sight of the crowds, Jesus' heart was moved with pity because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus said to the disciples, "The harvest is bountiful, but the laborers are few. Beg the overseer of the harvest to send laborers out to bring in the crops." And Jesus summoned the 12 and gave them authority to expel unclean spirits and heal sickness and diseases of all kinds. These are the names of the 12 apostles. The first were Simon, nicknamed Peter, and that is the rock, and his brother Andrew, and then James, Ben Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, Ben Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. These 12 Jesus sent out after giving them the following instructions. Don't visit Gentile regions, and don't enter a Samaritan town. Go instead to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, make this proclamation: the reign of heaven has drawn near. Heal those who are sick. Raise the dead. Cure leprosy. Expel demons. You received freely, now freely give. Take neither gold nor silver nor copper for your money belts, no traveling bag, no change of clothes, no sandals, no walking staff, for workers deserve their keep. Look for worthy people in whatever town or village you come to and stay with them until you leave. As you enter a house, bless it. If the house is deserving, your peace will descend on it. If it isn't, your peace will be returned to you. If anyone does not receive you or listen to what you have to say, leave the house or the town. Once outside it, shake the dust off your feet. The truth is, on Judgment Day, it will go easier for the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, so you must be clever as snakes, but as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. People will haul you into the court. They will flog you in the synagogues. For my sake, you will be dragged before rulers and governors as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. When they hand you over, don't worry about how to speak or what to do. You'll be given what you should say when the time comes, because it is not you speaking, but the Spirit of your Abba God speaking through you. Sibling will betray sibling to death, and parents their children, and children will rise up against their parents and have them executed. Everyone will hate you because of me, but whoever stands firm until the end will be saved. And when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. The truth is, you will have not visited all the towns of Israel before the chosen one comes. May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and pondering of God's holy word. There is a phrase that has come to some corners of American Christianity, and I'm sure that many of us have heard this phrase, that God wants you to prosper. At the first hearing, that sounds harmless. God wants you to prosper. Who among us would not want to believe that God desires our well-being? Scripture speaks often of abundance, fields yielding harvests that people can glean from, cups overflowing, God providing daily bread. The problem is not with the word prosper. The problem is what we have come to believe prosperity means. In today's age and time, the prosperity gospel blessing is often measured by the size of your bank account, the square footage of your house, the success of your career, the absence of all hardship in your life. It suggests that if your faith is strong enough, if your prayer is confident enough, if you are obedient enough, God will reward you with health, wealth, and success. Now, the message hidden beneath that promise can be really, really dangerous. If you are poor, sick, struggling, lonely, grieving, or facing hardship, perhaps your faith is not enough. This type of thinking turns God into a cosmic vending machine. If you insert enough prayer, enough positivity, enough generosity to the right ministries, then all you have to do is punch the buttons and out comes your answered prayers that you want. But God has always told a more complicated and more beautiful story about blessings. We hear one of those stories this morning as we return to the old tent beneath the oaks of the Mamre, where two elderly people are receiving unexpected gifts, offering hospitality to strangers. Now, Abraham and Sarah know something about waiting. They know about disappointment. They know about hardships. They know what it means to live with a promise that seems to have expired. But these visitors arrive, these three men, with a promise that sounds absolutely, positively absurd. Sarah will bear a child. Now, Sarah has been eavesdropping from the inside of the tent as the men are outside of the tent chatting, and she lets out an audible laugh. You've got to be kidding me, right? How can I have a child now? And can you blame her? I mean, she has gone through a lot of things. Her husband has tried to sell her as his sister twice. She's had the whole Hagar and Ishmael incident going on. And now God is coming through a messenger to say, no, now that you are wandering and you are settled in a land that is not your land, you will have a child. Her body has carried many, many decades. Her hopes have endured disappointment after disappointment. She has lived with the grief of barrenness in a culture where children represent security, legacy, future, security. If you don't have children, you will die, is what society tells her over and over again. And Sarah does not laugh because she lacks faith. She has endured all of these things. She has deep, profound faith. She laughs because she has lived long enough to know that some dreams seem impossible and unattainable. And perhaps there are some of us here today who understand Sarah's laughter. We have prayed for healing that has never come. We have waited for reconciliation that has never happened. We have hoped for a relationship to mend, for a child to find their way, for grief to be easier to carry. We have looked at our circumstances and thought, at this point in my life, that door has already gone. As we say in New England, that ship has sailed. And yet God's blessings arrive. Not because Abraham and Sarah have earned it, not because they've mastered positive thinking or because they are spiritually superior to those that they are living among. It arrives because God is faithful to God's promise. Now, if we're honest, this is the point where we can be tempted to misunderstand God's blessings all over again. We want to step back. We hear that Sarah laughed, and then Sarah held Isaac in her arms. And we might quietly conclude, see, God always makes everything work out. But if we really listen to the scriptures and our stories, we hear a deeper truth. Sarah's story is not a contract that guarantees every prayer will be answered exactly as we desire. A child is not the reward of good behavior. A miracle is not a proof of greater holiness. Remember, the Bible is full of faithful people who suffer. Job loses everything. Jeremiah weeps and weeps and weeps. Ruth knows what it's like to not have the security of children and to live in poverty. Paul carries with him what he calls the thorn in the flesh. Even Jesus knows betrayal, suffering, and ends up on the cross. The blessing of God has never been the absence of difficulty. The blessing of God is God's presence and faithfulness in the midst of difficulty. So what does God's blessing look like when God comes to live among us? In Matthew's gospel this morning, he answers the question by showing us Jesus walking the dusty roads, entering villages, teaching, healing, but most importantly, noticing. Jesus sees the people who are exhausted, forgotten, overwhelmed. Matthew tells us that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is moved by what he sees. He does not look at the crowd and say, "If only they had a little bit more faith, they wouldn't be where they are now." We never hear Jesus say, "Their suffering is evidence that God has abandoned them." His first and foremost and most prominent reaction, response, is always compassion. And again, like I say, I'm really bad with pronouncing Greek words, but the word that is used in this text for in the Greek that we translate as compassion is really more than that. And that's the beauty about Greek words, is they say so much more than what our English language does. It suggests a stirring deep within him, a movement at the center of his being. That line could really read, instead of that he reads that he sees compassion and responds with compassion, that Jesus's heart breaks for those that are hurting. As the story progresses, Jesus sends his disciples out with a remarkable command. Now, we've barely called the 12 and he's already sending them out. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, cast out demons. If we were to put that in today's vernacular and language, it would be fight for health care, food insecurity, housing, and better mental health. And while we're fighting those fights, Jesus says, while you're fighting those fights, get to know the people that are affected and living within those spaces. We must see each other. And then Jesus says, you received without payment, give without payment. The entire economy of God's kingdom in a single sentence. You received without payment, give without payment. Grace is not a commodity. Healing is not a transaction. Love is not a product to be purchased. The disciples are not sent out to become successful entrepreneurs of religion. They are sent as bearers of the compassion they themselves have already received. Remember, those 12 are from very outside, outcast spaces, fishermen and tax collectors and lawyers and people that society really did not want to engage with unless they had to. This is where Jesus' ministry becomes a mirror held up to our own lives. Because we live in a culture that is constantly, constantly measuring who is winning and who is losing. Turn on the news, pick up social media, that is all you hear. We have inherited a particularly American temptation to confuse success with blessings and hardship with failures. We say someone is blessed because they received a promotion. They bought a beautiful home. Their retirement is way beyond what they will ever need to have. Their children are successful, and life looks polished and secure. And there's nothing wrong with giving thanks for those gifts. Absolutely nothing wrong with giving thanks for those gifts. They can indeed be blessings. But if we're not careful, we begin to believe that the person with the biggest house is more blessed than the person living in the small apartment, that the healthy person is more blessed than the person undergoing chemotherapy, that the successful business owner is more blessed than the person struggling to pay their bills, that the family with the perfect holiday picture is more blessed than the person that sits alone at Christmas. We always need to remember that there is a hard fight being fought in every situation. And Jesus reminds us that because Jesus looks out at the crowds and he does not see winners and losers. All Jesus sees are the beloved children of God. And perhaps that is what we need to see, where Abraham's tent and Jesus' mission meet. Before Sarah ever laughed with joy, Abraham opened his tent to strangers. Before the disciples are sent out, they receive the compassion of Jesus. The movement of blessing in Scripture is always outward. It's always an outward blessing. Jesus heals and teaches so his disciples will continue to do that healing and teaching. The disciples freely receive so they can forgive freely. In today's language, it's pay it forward. Pay it forward. We too receive the love of God so that our lives might become open hands and open hearts. We too are called to pay it forward. Now, I started this message this morning with a prosperity gospel and that blessings cannot be bought. So let me get back to the irony of the prosperity gospel. It is that it does not actually ask too much of God. Prosperity gospel asks too little. It imagines that God's greatest dream for us is a larger bank account, a healthier body, a smoother path, and a life with fewer interruptions and minimal struggles. But God's blessing has always been something larger. God's dream is not that we would have more, it is that we would become more. More compassionate, generous, merciful, courageous, more willing to open our tents to strangers and our tables to neighbors. The measure of God's blessing is not how much we can accumulate, but how much of ourselves we are willing to give away. Now, Sarah names her son Isaac, which means he laughs. Every time she called him to supper, every time she whispers his name, as she watched him grow, she remembered that God had done something she had never imagined possible. And perhaps that's the final truth about God's blessings, that we all laugh. God's blessings, it cannot be earned, it cannot be purchased or measured by our possessions. Like Abraham's hospitality, it's offered freely. Like Sarah's laughter, it arrives unexpectedly. Like Jesus' compassion, it reaches toward those who are hurting. Like the disciples' mission, it moves outward into the world. Now, if you need to have a bit of a more tangible place to hold, last week, we had communion. We gathered at Christ's table, not because we have achieved enough or believed enough. We are welcomed because grace has invited us. We receive the bread and the cup without payment. We pay nothing to come to Jesus' table. And then we are sent out with the same command that Jesus gave his 12. You received without payment, give without payment. May we stop measuring blessings by what we own. May we stop assuming success is proof of God's favor. May we become a people whose prosperity is measured not by what we keep, but by the blessings of the love that we share today and every day. Amen.